we look at chapter 50, we're going to be looking at the judgment against Babylon.
Having to find chairs from other places.
So God uses Babylon,
all in the numbers that matters, but the kids are really interested.
Okay.
Really,
here's another principle I want to kind of start off with here as an overarching principle that we want to keep in mind. Just because God uses a person or a people does not mean that he's pleased with everything about them. Okay? I run into people a lot, and I say, you know, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Or is your relationship right with Jesus? Or, you know, just different questions. Well, I guess he must be happy with me because he's been blessing me. You know, time out. We really got to be careful taking that kind of an attitude. Because on the flip side of that, just because something bad happens don't mean God's mad at you. Right? Yeah, exactly. So here's the deal. Just because, I mean, let's face it. God used a donkey to talk to Balaam. That don't mean the donkey was saved. You know. So like, it's really important that we understand that God can use anything as his instrument. We were talking about in Job. God even uses things that the devil does to prove things out. Okay? So like, we can't go on this thing that just because God used me, it must mean I'm a child of God, and it must mean that he's really pleased with me. Now, I pray that we all experience that kind of relationship with God where he is freely using us as his vessel, because we're a cleansed vessel and he can easily use us. That's the position to put ourselves in, where we're trained, we're prepared, and God can very easily whisper and send us in the right direction, and we're being used of him. And that's an awesome experience to have that. Delana? He raised up Pharaoh. Exactly. Exactly. Shelly, you had Judas. Yeah. He would have looked just like any of the other disciples if you'd have seen him at first, right? But and he even used the evil that was done there. It doesn't mean that he's pleased with evil, but he'll use it. Now, he used Babylon. That does not mean that he was pleased with everything about Babylon. He used him as a very mighty tool. They were a very strong nation, and he gave them the strength to do what they did to bring this judgment down. But let's go ahead and read. The word of the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard. Proclaim, do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is shamed. You remember all these other times he pointed out their false gods. It was the false gods. Every way does not lead to the same God. There is only one God, but not every way leads to that same one God. There's only one way that leads to that one God. And in our day, we know that is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And any other way is detestable to God, and we have to get that through our head. Because we live in America, and we do invite other peoples in, and we are very tolerant. They're always talking about tolerance. But the big thing is, we don't want to be so tolerant in the new definition of it that we accept it as equal, because it's not. Now, it's one thing to tolerate a Muslim living in your neighborhood. You know, like, I'm okay with that. But it's an entirely different thing to invite him in and have him preaching from a pulpit. And I've seen churches do that. In the name of tolerance, say, well, we're all going to the same God, right? Allah is just another name for God. He's an entirely different God, guys. You just read his description in his own book. Entirely different God. He's Satan. He really is. So here we've got the Chaldeans, the Babylonians are going to be judged, and it's because of their belief in Bel. It goes on to say, Merodach is broken in pieces. Here's another one of them. Her idols are humiliated. Her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north a nation comes up against her, which will make her land desolate, and no one shall dwell therein. They shall move, they shall depart,
both man and beast. Do you know where Babylon is located in our modern day understanding of the map? Iraq, just out in the middle of the desert. I mentioned this not too long ago, but Saddam Hussein, one of his great desires was to rebuild Babylon. It wasn't going to happen. For, you know, God's not going to allow that. Whenever he gave his judgment, it was final. He said, they're no longer going to dwell there. Even the beast is going to leave that place. And I'm just going to tell you, it's desolate. It's desolate. Now, whenever you read in Revelation later on, it talks about Babylon. It's not talking about just a place on the map. It's talking about a system. Babylon is the system of worldliness and commerce and trade. One of the great wonders of the world was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, because it was such a rich empire. It was incredible the wealth that they had flowing through there and the worldliness. But you see, their worldliness led them to these false gods that they're being judged for. And I can tell you that worldliness leads us to false gods too today. And you know, you look around, if you read in talking about that system, you start reading in Revelation, and it talks about like the slave trading that we see today, you know? All this human trafficking, as we call it. And he just calls it out right there in the book of Revelation. God's not going to be okay with that. You know, that's just a whole different kind of worship is what it is. It really is. It's a whole different kind of idolatry. And God's not okay with it. Well, just like he judged Babylon in that day for their idolatry, he's going to judge the system of Babylon again in the end. And it's going to be final. You read in Revelation and you get the idea. It's not good to be on the wrong side of that. And so all these people in the world call us stupid and flat earthers and blah, 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 and all this and that and the other, and they're sophisticated and they got it all together. But I'm just going to tell you guys, you need to pray for them. They'll change their hearts, because they're on the wrong side of God on that, and it ain't going to go well. It is not going to go well. Let me reassure you, you're not the flat earthers. They are. It was the people who believed the Bible who believed that the earth was round, because the Bible says so. So you keep following the Bible, because I'm telling you, all the great things that have happened in this world, for the most part, have come out of people of God. And it's because we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have the gift of knowledge and understanding, because, you know, knowledge and understanding, where does it start? The fear of the Lord. And that's why. But you see, these other ones, they speak of their significance. They speak of their greatness. Why did God make Babylon great in the first place? It was to carry out his judgment. And once he was done with them, there was going to be another empire pop up. So who came and took over the Babylonians? Can anybody tell me? Medes and the Persians, a little further north. If you really want to look at it here, it says there's going to be another one rise up from the north, right? And so where's Persia today? Iran. And the people of Iran and Iraq are still fighting today. It's very interesting how that works and how it happens. But what we know is God raises up and God smashes down whenever he's ready to do it. Empires. It's like dust on scales to him. He goes on in chapter 50, verse 3. For out of the north, a nation comes up against her. I've already read this, but I'll continue on through it. Which shall make her land desolate, and no one shall dwell therein. They shall move, they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days, and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come. They and the children of Judah together, with continual weeping, they shall come and seek the Lord their God. Why were they being judged? Because they had quit seeking the Lord their God. Why did he raise up Babylon? Was to bring judgment against them, so that then the remnant would seek the Lord thy God. And so once he had completed his task, then Babylon's going to be judged for their sins. And some people would say, well, that seems unfair. That seems unfair that God would make them do that and then judge them for that. God don't make people sin, folks. We sin because we're sinners. And he'll go ahead and use it. If we won't repent of it, we'll die in it. And we'll be judged for what the sin that we wanted to do. And so we really have to keep that in mind. God will use everything as his tool one way or another. But I want to be used willingly. I want to be used willingly so then I receive the blessing. And that needs to be the desire of the church and the people of God and the people who are coming into the kingdom of God. And I can just tell you, God changes people's hearts in an instant. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. And God still used Jonah. He saved the people in Nineveh another 100 years, holding off the judgment that he eventually did bring on them, the Assyrians. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. It's going to discuss them a little bit later on as a comparison for what's going to happen to Babylon. So when God wiped out Assyria, and they were the great, amazingly powerful people of their day, Babylon raised up, was greater than they, God will raise up one greater than them. And he just will continue to use each one of these. But look at what it says there in verse 4. So you're going to have the children of Israel coming, and they and the children of Judah together. So now Israel and Judah both are now going to have a remnant that are going to seek the Lord. But look at what it says. With continual weeping they shall come. Now that's an important detail. Why do you think they're weeping at this point? I think they're really repentant at this point. Now, if you want to see this kind of played out, you go back and you look in Ezra, or you look at Nehemiah, either one of these prophets where the people are coming back in to Jerusalem, and in both of these, you see a returning to the Lord in his ways. You see that people came back and they were doing some of the work and they were sort of reestablishing everything and they were sort of going through the motions, but God still didn't completely have their heart, because they were taking foreign wives who worshipped other gods and things of that nature until they brought out the book of the law. And whenever they brought out the Bible and they started reading it, In the presence of the people, we find that people came and stood for hours. They stood for hours to hear the reading of the Word of God. They built a platform area. It looked sort of like a pulpit. And they put the man on there to read the words of the book of the law to the people until people were cut to the heart. And it says that they began to weep. And they wept and wept and wept until finally they were instructed to just repent and stop the weeping, because God was hearing their prayers. You see, guys, that's what we need to happen here in our own nation today. We need to look at all the 62 million unborn babies that we have destroyed, and we need to weep over it. But instead, people are so proud still of what they're doing. We need to look at the day that they legalized some of this sexual sickness that's being celebrated, and we need to weep over it instead of celebrating it more. Whenever we begin to see, you know, the church really care, I think that God will pour out a blessing to where the other people will have their eyes open. I really believe it's a spiritual thing that's got to happen, and we got to be the ones to go first. You know, I've been to the March for Life several times, and I'll tell you something that's almost always missing. This kills me. Is the evangelical churches. I mean, yeah, there's a small presence there of evangelical believers who'll come, but like almost everybody is from the Catholic Church. And I mean, I praise God for the Catholics. Thank you for holding up the standard, and thank you for not letting it go. But where are the rest of us? I just don't understand. You know, I mean, when we talk about Southern Baptists alone, we're in the millions. We are in the millions, tens of millions of people in the Southern Baptist Convention in the United States alone. We go to the state capitol on Pro-Life Lobby Day. Our state convention headquarters is at the state capitol, just a few blocks down. And we're starting to see a few more. But I can remember going for years and never seeing anybody I knew.
other than the people that we brought from our church. There was like, there's like this disconnect, and I can't figure out why we've got the disconnect. But you know, when we return with continual weeping over this, like we're broken, we're hurt over it. And I'm not saying that just one person has to carry all the burden, but I have a burden. Do you have a burden? Does it make you feel sad? Does it break your heart? Well, we should. It's okay. And you know what I found? It hasn't ruined my life to feel that way. In fact, you know, I was told, you can't worry about it too much, because if you do, it'll ruin your life. It's made my life richer to be on God's side. Because God's weeping. He's breaking His heart. And He's waiting for our hearts to be broken. And then I can tell you what He'll begin to do. Just like He did with Saul. After Saul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, and then Ananias went and prayed over him, he removed the scales from his eyes. And we have got hordes of people in our nation that have scales over their eyes. They couldn't see it if you talked to them all day long. If you argued with them and you totally proved your case to them, they got a mind that isn't working right because we've been given over to a reprobate spirit. You read Romans 1, and I'm just going to tell you, you can see that isn't why we're being judged. It's a sign that we are being judged. If you read Romans 1, you begin to look through there, you start to see that all the moral degradation that just is a sled, it's a snowball going down the hill, and it's like you can't see an end to it. It's like it keeps growing as it goes. It's like an avalanche in the process. That isn't what we're being judged for. It is showing that we are under judgment now. You back up in Romans 1, and it says that it's because of a suppression of the truth. Now I'm going to ask you, who can suppress the truth? Only the people that have the truth. The people that have the truth are the ones who can suppress the truth, because people that don't even have the truth can't do anything with the truth. It's been the church that has suppressed the truth. We've allowed it to be suppressed. We've listened to those who say, you can't talk about this over there. You can't talk about this over here. You can't talk about this whenever you're at the Capitol. You can't talk about this whenever you go into the chambers of the Congress or whenever you go into a courtroom. And I say, false. We must take our Christianity with us. Everywhere we go, we must. It's the only right way. So if we go any other way, we're going to be going the wrong way, because there's only one right way. So we must not suppress the truth. I mean, it's to the point that at the Capitol, at the Supreme Court building, I've said this before, but I'll say it again, the doors are left open all the time. You never see the doors closed. It's because the Ten Commandments are on the other side of the doors and they don't want anybody to see them. It's the truth. That is the truth. We have suppressed the truth to the point that we're being judged. You know what? It can change in an instant. It really can change in an instant. It can change that quick if God would pour out His Spirit. But you know how it'll happen? Is as the people of God return to Him with continual weeping and sorrow over the sin. Pray for the church. Pray for the church nationwide to be broken. Because you see, we have condoned. We have silently agreed with. We have gone along with so many things that are so contrary to God. One of them is just a pride that we can do it on our own. What we really need to do is get in line with God and do His will. What would be His will? His will would definitely be choose life. It's going to be every time. Now, I can't change it all myself. Not at all. And you can't either. But you know, all of us together, as we continue to stand for life and pray and love, every life that we come in contact with, every human life, you know, it just begins to change things. It's amazing the way God's Spirit comes into that. Just like I was talking about with the mentoring, Guys, you know, that's loving life. It really is. It's just loving life. It's just another way. You know our crisis pregnancy center down here in Potosi? Support that place. Volunteer at that place. Call them and see what you can do. That's loving life. It really is. Taking care of your families and loving them in the Lord. You know what that is? That's loving life. It really is. As we build them up to raise their children as Christian parents. And yes, I'm going to tell you something, guys. Children need their parents. You know, this last generation, we let somebody else raise most of them. And I'm just going to tell you, we're going to have a big price to pay for that. We need to pray. We need to pray that families will be intact. You know, whenever somebody comes to this church, they should see, like, the coolest display of family that we could ever show. It really does. You know, we need to stand for biblical family here, and I'm not just talking about just the individual family units. I mean the whole big family unit. Have a fellowship that is so sweet and love that is so genuine that, like, people would say, wow, wow, they must be disciples of this Jesus. Remember what he said? How are they going to know that you're mine? Is by the way you love one another, right? But we need to see families that embrace children, you know? Instead of continual complaining about families. I go into Christian circles and I hear continual complaining about kids. I hate it. I really hate it. I don't want to hear it. I just want to stick my fingers in my ears and say no. Everywhere in the Bible it says the children are a blessing from the Lord. Every child is a blessing from the Lord. We need to embrace them. We need to love them. We need to love them all the way to Jesus. You know, I had two little girls stop me back here at the door today and say, I want to give my heart to Jesus. That's what it's about, guys. That's what it's all about right there. That's what it's all about, is for them to raise up, to want to follow Jesus. Because if they will do that, guys, I'm telling you, that's going to be the salvation of the society as well. And I'm not just in it for just the society, but the society is made up of each individual person. But you see, if we bow down and we just let our country go the way of Babylon did, and be, you know, those false gods are going to be our shame, and we're going to be destroyed for them. But to love the children, to love the family, to love the sojourner, to love the people who are in need, to remember the widow and the orphan in their distress, keep oneself unspotted from the world. Guys, that's the way out of this mess, and it's the only way out of this mess, to return with continual weeping like he says they're going to do. And if we won't do it voluntarily, he can make us do it. He can. It's what he did with the people of Israel. He pled with them for years. He pled with Judah for years. He sent his prophets. They killed him. He sent some more. They killed them. He kept pleading with them. Repent, 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 repent. I don't want to bring judgment on you. Repent. Well, he had to bring judgment. Now, how are they going to return? How's this thing going to be wiped away? Whenever they return in repentance. I think he's calling the church to repent right now. I really do. We have embraced so many ridiculous things in the church that never were God's desire. We just need to get back to the exposition of God's word. And you know what? I believe every verse needs to be a part of it. I really do. Not just some verses, because I'll tell you, some of these verses preach easier than others. They really do. The blessing verses preach a whole lot easier than the judgment verses. We got to understand both, because God is in both. He is the one who blesses, but he's also the one who judges. And so today we're going to just end there. We're going to end with the fact that Babylon was his tool, who was judged for their pride over their false gods. But in the process, he was cleansing a remnant who had returned to him of his own people in continual weeping in repentance. As we repent and put ourselves before the holy face of God, may God stay his judgment on this land. May he begin to rebuild the church. I can see glimpses. I can see progress. In our own convention, I see huge differences. You know, it used to be more people went to the convention, but it was to fight. And it was sad. But we felt the presence of the Spirit of God.
I can remember times, and I'm not kidding, whenever it was in this kind of a little bit worse years, some years back, they would try to turn the auditorium into a prayer service, and people would get up and leave and talk in the auditorium while others were trying to pray. That always grieved my heart, because we needed to pray our way out of that mess, and people were unwilling to. You know, I've often said, whenever you see revival hit the land, you'll know it, because the prayer services will be the most attended. And I'll just tell you, our prayer service on Wednesday night has been growing in this church. I am extremely encouraged by that. And I believe God is truly bringing a true revival that's a word-centered, word-based revival to this church. And I'm excited about that. God is doing a good thing, because we're getting on our faces before God together, and we're asking Him. Asking Him. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, let's go ahead and end in prayer. And I know not everybody can get on their knees, because, I mean, I get that, and I'm not looking at who does and who don't, but I'm going to offer that we do prostrate ourselves before God tonight and in this service. You know, if you can't do it physically, then understand why I'm doing it physically. And it's to show humility before God, and just do it in your heart, okay? For those who can't get on their knees, just do it in your heart. But let's just fall on our faces before God tonight. Let's ask Him if He would really bring a revival to our land.